You know, the first five books of the Bible are sometimes called the Pentateuch. Sometimes they're called the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for instruction, or sometimes law. And sometimes they're called the five books of Moses. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those are the five books. You know, when we read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, when we read those books, if we read them, we suddenly become aware that there are so many sacrifices. There are hundreds of them. I wonder what would happen if we all agreed for 1 year to try to keep the law of Moses. Well, I tell you what, I don't think we would last 5 minutes. There were sacrifices morning and evening, every Sabbath, the new moon, and on the feasts, and there were sacrifices for this and that, bulls and goats and lambs, hundreds of sacrifices. And you know, the Bible says that they all point to Jesus Christ, all of them. The whole thing, can you imagine it? Four out of five books, should we say, four out of five books, the first five books of the Bible, in that way, point to Christ. Massive preparation for our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that the law has a shadow of the good things to come. And it uses other words. It says, it uses the word copy, or we sometimes have the word type. All the things that we find are patterned on the good things to come, which is a reference to Christ and his ministry and his sacrifice. And we know, don't we? We know that because our Lord Jesus has come and because he has died at Calvary, all of those types and shadows have been put away. It's all finished. So when we read in this chapter about this red heifer and its ashes and the water that they make, when we read that, we know that we don't need to do that. We know that we will never need to do it again. But we do know that in some way or other, this is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at this chapter with you this evening. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, it says this: if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, listen, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Then he goes on, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the writer of the Hebrews there is saying, well, we know that that the ashes of the heifer were to cleanse the body. There was something about the body that needed cleansing. But the blood of Christ cleanses the heart. It cleanses the soul. That is better. That is better. So the lesser, so to speak, points to the greater. Well, two things then. First of all, let's look again at Numbers chapter 19. What does it say? And then secondly, what does it teach us? First of all then, the law of Numbers chapter 19. Well, the instruction is this: you have to bring to the high priest what's called a red heifer. Literally, the words are a red cow. But because of the way it's described, it's translated as a heifer. A heifer is a cow that has had no calf, and it has not, it says there, and it has not been put under the yoke. It's not been worked. So they had to find this particular cow. It had to be red. The colour is red. And it's very emphatic. It mustn't have any spot. And it mustn't have any blemish or defect. So it's got to be a kind of perfect red cow. And they have to bring it to Eleazar the priest. And it must be what? It must be slaughtered. And then, remember, he must take a little bit of its blood and sprinkle it before the tabernacle 7 times. With his finger, not much, to sprinkle it. But then, the whole animal and the blood and everything must be burnt. And the priest must come and throw into the fire cedar, hyssop and scarlet wool. We'll worry about that another time. That's, as it were, all that has to be burnt together. And then someone else comes and he collects the ashes, and they keep the ashes because those ashes are going to be used. They're going to be have running water, living water poured upon them, and that's going to be used to cleanse those who become unclean. So that's what it's about. That's what they have to do. Now, notice what they're using it for. They're using this water with the ashes of the heifer to purify the unclean person. I think if there's one word, when you read this chapter, if there's one word that keeps coming up, I counted in Hebrew 16 times, but I think it's more than that really when you put it all together. It's the word unclean. That's the word that jumps off the page. You can't read this chapter and go away without noticing the word unclean. Well, what is this being unclean? Well, it's simply, to start off with, it's if anyone touches a dead body. Now think about it. In 40 years, the Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years, right? And in those 40 years, every single adult in that generation was going to die. Now, this means that this question of being unclean was going to affect every single family in the whole nation of Israel. You and you and you and you, you all would have been affected by this. This wasn't for someone somewhere in a corner. It was for everyone. They all needed it. So if you touched a dead body, you would be unclean in this sense. I suppose, I'm not sure it's ever explained, but if you think about death, there's such a vast difference between someone who's alive and dead, and death brings not just inactivity, but corruption, isn't it? It's corruption and decay. It's something that we recoil from. And you can understand that even the natural phenomenon of death, oh, we recoil from it, but when you think about the death being the wages of sin, there's a connection, isn't there, between death and sin. Well, whatever the depth of this is, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. But it goes on and says, yes, and all the people in the house, or the tent, it was a tent, of course, then, later it would be a house, but all the people in the tent who were there, they would be unclean. And anyone who came in to visit them, they would be unclean. If you went to mourn with your neighbour, as you well might, you would be unclean. And then if there were pots and pans and vessels without a sealed lid on them, they would be unclean. It's kind of everywhere, isn't it? It's spreading, it's like in the air. Everyone is getting unclean. And then even outside, if you happen to come across someone who's been killed, or the bone of a man, or even a grave. Have you ever been to the cemetery and touched a grave? That would make you unclean. Can you see how this problem of uncleanness is spreading? But that's not all. That's not all. The priest Eleazar, should we call him the high priest? Priest Eleazar, in what he has to do in preparing the heifer and all this, he becomes unclean. And then the man who burns the heifer, he becomes unclean. And the man who gathers up the ashes, he becomes unclean. And everyone involved in making the water purification becomes unclean. Even the person who sprinkles the water upon the unclean person, he becomes unclean. You know, when you read the chapter, you have to think to yourself, well, how on earth would I manage not to be unclean? It's almost impossible. It's going to catch up with me in all of this process. How do we not become unclean? That's the question. And I want you to notice, before we finish with this chapter, I want you to notice two things especially. Two things. And the first thing is repeated twice. It's in verse 13 and it's in verse 20. If you have your Bibles open, look at this. I'm reading verse 13 first and then verse 20. Look, get the point here. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died, listen, and does not purify himself. If you don't purify yourself, there is a big problem. What is it? That person defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. When that person goes into the tabernacle of the Lord, he spreads his uncleanness there. But listen, it's worse than that. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean. That means he will remain unclean. Why? Because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him, and his uncleanness is still on him. Can you see that if you're not purified, it's disaster? It's disaster. And look in verse 20, it's repeated. The man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly. Why? Because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. Can you see that if you do not avail yourself of the water of purification, you are driven out of the presence of the Lord? You have no longer a place before God. That's the first thing. You are cast out. It's as if it is a spiritual and personal tragedy, disaster, not to be allowed to be part of God's people anymore. And then I said I want you to notice two things. That's the first thing. What a serious business this is. And then secondly, did you notice that there's only one man who can sprinkle you? And the only person who can sprinkle you is a man who himself is clean. So if you become unclean and your family becomes unclean and your neighbours become unclean and the tent is unclean and the vessels, your cup of tea is going to be unclean, everything is defiled, what are you going to do? You're going to look for the clean man to come and clean you up with the water of purification. But did you notice in the text that when the clean person comes to sprinkle you with the water of purification, did you notice that he, in doing that, becomes himself unclean? Well, there you are. There it is. You can see the red heifer, its ashes, the water. You can see the problem of being unclean through your contact with death. And all of this. And you see that if you remain unpurified, You're spiritually dead. You've had it. God won't accept you. You can't be part of his people. You're cast out and you are unclean. And there's only one who can clean you. And that's the man himself is clean. That's the law. Now then, what is the truth taught in this chapter? This is important for us because we don't do this anymore, but there's truth in this chapter that we do and we do need to know about. Well, I've already set the scene because I've told you that all of these laws point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me say three things about what this teaches, and I'm sure there's more. First of all, the uncleanness of body that's spoken of here is a picture of the uncleanness of sin. Okay? It's really teaching us about sin. Just as touching a dead body will defile your body, so sin defiles the soul. It defiles the heart. It's possible to have a defiled heart. Sin corrupts the soul and makes it filthy. We sang this morning, Paul chose a hymn this morning. The line is sometimes changed in modern hymn books. The line is, "Vile and full of sin I am." Some modern hymn books have changed that to, "False and full of sin I am." That's a mistake. Vile and full of sin I am. And remember the comparison I said to you in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 14. Do you remember that comparison which I used just now? The writer to the Hebrews, he says, just as that water long ago purified the body, the flesh, so the blood of Christ purifies the soul. It's not his words, it purifies the conscience. The conscience. That means that when the blood of Christ is applied to you, your conscience is not afflicted with guilt. You know that you are forgiven. Now, just as in Israel it seemed to be hard not to become unclean, so it is in this world. The scriptures say about human beings, men and women everywhere, these words, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We can't go into this world and say, "Oh dear me, some people have sinned." That's not what the scripture says. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so, in one sense, the spiritual lesson here about sin is relevant to us all, everyone. In one sense, nobody really begins to become a Christian until it has dawned on them that they are a sinner. It's the Holy Spirit comes, and one of the first works that he does is to wake up the person to the reality, you are a sinner. You are in this predicament. Don't stop looking at Fred next door or that person down the road. It's you. God comes to a man when he wants to save that man. You are a sinner in my sight. All have sinned, you have sinned in my sight. And you notice, again, notice the seriousness of the situation. The sinner, the unclean person, he says here, he defiles the sanctuary of God. And what he's saying here is, if you are still in your sins, you can never enter the presence of God. There's a children's hymn, and it has the words, "Naught that defileth, naught that defileth can ever enter in." And so, if you are still in your sins, You can never enter the presence of God. If I can put it like this, either your sin has to be cast out from you, or you will be cast out from God. That's the choice. That's the alternative. See, the message here, first of all, is that we as sinners must be cleansed or we will be barred from heaven. The gravity of sin is presented to us. And then secondly, so there's that side. Secondly, that red heifer is a picture, you may see, this is a strange picture, but it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, in Hebrews chapter 10, I began to read this earlier on. It says, the law having a shadow of the good things to come. And then it goes on, when he came into the world, speaking of Christ, he said, look, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Look, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. You see, all of those sacrifices, including the red heifer, are pointing to Christ. There's a time, you see, God appointed these things to teach his people when they were young. But when they got older, there was a time when God said, away with all this, now we will have the body of Christ. Now we will have my Son who will do what I will him to do. It points to Christ. And you know, if you go over the chapter again, you'll notice that some of the detail point to Christ as well. Did you notice that when that red heifer was taken to the priest, did you notice where it was taken? Where was it taken? The instruction is, take it outside the camp. Slaughter it outside the camp. Sprinkle the blood in front of the tabernacle outside the camp. And the writer to the Hebrews, what does he say? In chapter 13, he says this. Listen, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. What is the writer saying? He's saying, remember where the cross was. Remember where Jesus died. He didn't die inside Jerusalem. They led him to that hill of Calvary outside the walls of the city. And you see, dying outside, he was just like the bodies of those animals that were burnt outside the camp. It's confirming. Can you see what it's doing? The detail is confirming that our red heifer, if you like, the water of purification, is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, thirdly and finally, do you not find it strange that the man, the clean man, who sprinkled the water of purification, in doing that, in cleansing you, he became unclean. Think about it. The clean man, you've looked for the clean man, and he's come along, and he's taken the water of purification, and he sprinkled it on you. The third day, the seventh day, and you breathe a sigh of relief and say, ah, thank God. This clean man has come and he has cleansed me. And I can now go into the sanctuary of God. I'm not going to be cut off from his people. Thank God for my cleansing. And then you turn to the clean man. He said, but he has become defiled in cleansing me. And can you not see that that is exactly what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ? Exactly. It says in Hebrews, listen about him, it says, Such a high priest was fitting for us. Such a high priest, what was he? He was holy. Holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was clean. He was undefiled. Separate from sinners. See him there? But what does Paul say about him? Let me read it to you exactly what he says. 2 Corinthians 5. You know these words, don't you? For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's an exact picture. For Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins, he had to take our sins upon himself. He became the guilty one, that we might be justified in the sight of God. He became guilty. He became defiled, that we might be cleansed. When he came, he was not defiled. He was holy. He was undefiled. But to save us, he had to become defiled, unclean, with our sins, with the sins of every child of God who has come to Christ and confessed his sin and begged for the forgiveness of his sins by putting his hand, metaphorically, on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon the name of the Lord that he might be saved. And for that, Christ became defiled. For that, he died. For that, he was buried. Somewhere else, Paul says that he was made a curse. He bore the curse. What? So that the blessing of God might rest upon us. You see, can you see that the great, sometimes they call it the great exchange, don't they? That we, as it were, we give our sins to him that he might take them away, and he gives his righteousness to us so that we might not perish. He sheds his blood. He endures death that we might live. That's what Christ has done for us. Well, this is a strange chapter, isn't it? All this strange ritual about the red heifer, and yet in it there is basic Bible teaching for you and for me. There's basic teaching, a reminder that sin is in and upon us all. Guilty we stand, sinners in the sight of God. And no one can turn around and say, that's not me. And such gravity. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said to them, unless you believe in me, or believe that I am he, unless you believe, you will die in your sins. You see, unless you come to Christ, unless you are Christ's man, his boy, his girl, his woman, unless you are his, you will die in your sins. There's no other way of escaping hell. There's no other way. You can go out tonight and say, well, I think I can manage this on my own. I tell you, you cannot manage it on your own. All those unclean people, they couldn't cleanse each other. They couldn't cleanse themselves. Not one of them. They had to find the clean man. And for every person in this world, you have to find the clean man. Who is the clean man? It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's who it is. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who came to save us from our sins. You need the clean man for him to cleanse you. And you come to Christ, and you come to him with the prayer that by his Spirit he will grant you repentance and faith so that you may lean upon him. And when the Spirit of God is given to you, then you will call from your heart, Abba, Father. You will know God. How many of us know God? How many of us are in communion with God? How many of us have the testimony of the Holy Spirit within our hearts saying to you, you are a child of God. You have come to the Lamb of God. You have been washed in his blood. And because you've done that, God the Father accepts you. Again, Paul this morning read a verse at the beginning of the service. God takes pleasure, or the Lord takes pleasure in his people. When a sinner turns to God and comes to him and seeks forgiveness by the blood of Christ, no other way, then the Lord takes pleasure in him. He delights in him. That is the gospel. That is the truth of the scriptures. Come to Christ. Come to the clean man. Be washed in blood that is better than the water of purification. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen.